Well, you might like to turn to that passage we read in Daniel chapter 10. Now, this is very much a link chapter. And you might well say, well, wouldn't you expect that? Any portion of any book, a link between what's gone before and what goes on afterwards. But it's particularly true of this chapter. It's a sort of stepping stone towards chapter 11. But if you noticed in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, we find Daniel fasting and praying. But we're not told why he's fasting and praying. To understand why he's fasting and praying, we do really need to remind ourselves of what's went on before. And equally, if you look at verse 1 and verse 14, first of all. If you look at verse 14, you'll find that there is a purpose in this chapter. Now I come, it says, to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And that exposition of what's going to happen in the future doesn't come until chapter 11. So chapter 10 is preparation for a revelation that's going to be made to Daniel, as we read in the early verses of chapter 10, but that revelation doesn't come until chapter 11. But we start the chapter with Daniel fasting and praying, and we're not told why he's fasting and praying. We need to look earlier in the book to understand that. So that'll very much be behind what we want to look at as we look at this chapter tonight, the recognition that what's gone on before is important, and it's actually a preparation for a really quite remarkable chapter, chapter 11, which we'll come to next week. Having said that, I want to try and approach this chapter under three headings. The first one is a life of service. The second heading is a gracious Saviour. And the third heading is an assured future. So, first of all, a life of service. Secondly, a gracious Saviour. And then thirdly, an assured future. So let's begin then with a life of service. In the first verse, you notice that Daniel tells us the date. Now you children, when you were at school, I remember being taught how to write a letter many years ago now at school, and you had to put the date at the top, don't you? And Daniel does this not only in this chapter, but in many of the chapters of this book. We're told in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And we know exactly when Cyrus was king of Persia, and we know when his third year of his reign was. It was 533 BC, 533 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was when Cyrus was in power over Babylon, king of Persia, 533 BC. That makes Daniel 86 years old. 86 years old. So he's getting on a little bit, isn't he? And yet, he's still serving the Lord. At 86, he's still serving the Lord. And we see in verses 2 and 3 that he's been fasting for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. He's been depriving himself of comforts and of fair food and all of those things. Why has he been fasting? That's the first question that we have to ask ourselves. Well, why is he putting himself through this at this age, this advanced age of 86? If you remember, Daniel came to Babylon when he was 14 years old. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. And he had come and he'd conquered Judah, and he'd brought back to Babylon the fairest people, the most promising people, intending to educate them in Babylonian ways so that they might be both a strength to his kingdom of Babylon, but also, as it were, ambassadors back into this new land that he'd conquered. And one of the people that were selected was our man Daniel, 14 years old. And you'll remember how in this strange country they decided to start feeding him up in the Babylonian ways, the Babylonian foods, and of course in Israel they had their foods, and Daniel made a stand about this. Right from the age of 14, can you imagine doing that, young people? Making a stand for your God before great King Nebuchadnezzar just conquered your whole country, and you're saying, well, I'm not going to eat your food. I want the sort of foods that we eat back in Jerusalem. And of course then you remember how the book has unfolded. There's been the fiery furnace, and there's been the lion's den, and there have been so many things. But all of that many years ago. And now Daniel is 86 years old. The reason why he's fasting here in chapter 10 is really, however, to be found in chapter 9, the previous chapter. So if you just glance for a few moments back at chapter 9, you see in the first verse, in the first year of Darius, you see Daniel is dating once again. This is a different king, an earlier king. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes. Darius is now upon the throne. And he's a Mede. He's a member of the Median Empire. Now, I don't know if you remember chapter 2 of Daniel. In chapter 2 of Daniel, Daniel was 16 years old. And because he was a promising young man, they decided that they were going to train him up to be one of their soothsayers, their wise people. And he'd been put in amongst the soothsayers in order to learn the way and the knowledge of these Babylonian so-called educated people. And they were supposed to be able to interpret dreams and do all sorts of things. And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't really quite sure about them. You know, if someone says, I dreamt so-and-so, what does it mean? It's pretty easy to think of a story. This is Nebuchadnezzar thinking. But if I don't tell them the dream, that'll test them. So he calls them all in and he says, well, I've had this dream. I've forgotten it. How much he'd forgotten, we don't really know. But he said, I've forgotten it. So I want you not just to tell me what the dream means, but what the dream was. Then I shall know whether you really can do these things. And if you fail, by the way, I'm going to execute you, all of you. So here's Daniel at 16, and he's condemned to death. Unless somehow someone can find out what this dream was and interpret it. And he says to this great king Nebuchadnezzar, I have a God, our God in Judah. He'll tell me. Just give me some time. And he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go off and they pray. And sure enough, God gives him the dream and the interpretation of it. And he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and yes, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes this is the dream. Now in that dream, it was a dream about a great statue, you perhaps remember, of various materials. And Daniel said, the head was made of gold, and that is you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, head over a glorious, rich kingdom. And then below that, the next kingdom that will rule in Babylon will be like the arms and shoulders. Two kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians. And in fact, in chapter 8 and verse 20, he explicitly is able to say, it is actually the Medes and the Persians who are going to succeed you, Nebuchadnezzar, as king over this area. And so here in chapter 9 and verse 1, when Daniel is now 82 years old, what he had interpreted in that dream 66 years earlier has happened. Now, can you imagine that? Young man of 16, his life is on the line, and he trusts God. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, my God can answer this problem. And he prays. And he's able to answer it. And 66 years later, just what had been given to him by God in that dream happened. Now, you young people, Have you got any idea what you'll be doing in 66 years' time? It's quite amazing. And if any of you were over 66, well, would you have dreamt 66 years ago that you'd be doing what you're doing tonight? You see, this is really quite astonishing. Here, at the beginning of chapter 9, what he'd been given by God happens. And the Medes and the Persians have come in, and they've appointed their first ruler, a man called Darius, over this kingdom. I don't know if any of you were skeptics about the Bible here tonight, but you know, if you're skeptical about the Bible, I would challenge you. How do you explain that? How can it be, if you think it's a book full of fairy stories, how can it be that so exactly what was prophesied back there in Daniel chapter 2, we find happening 66 years later? And I warn you, actually, next Sunday, you're going to find it even harder, because the prophecy of chapter 11 comes forward for thousands of years, and we'll be able to trace it. Alexander the Great, all sorts of people, names from history that you know, and it goes into the future, to the end of time. And you'll find that even more difficult to explain away. It's a remarkable chapter, but that's for next week. And so, it's happened, just as was prophesied. But we go on in Daniel chapter 9, trying to understand why he's fasting in chapter 10. And we we read, as we read the beginning of chapter 9, we read in verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." He's quoting from what we regard as the Bible. He's been reading the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet who slightly overlapped with Daniel. In fact, Daniel certainly would have heard of him before he was captured and taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. He might even have known him. Well, Daniel's been reading his Bible. I remind you, he's 82 years old here in chapter 9. But you see, he's a faithful servant. He's been reading his Bible. And if you read in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, you read exactly what we've just been reading about there in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, we read this: "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." There in Jeremiah had been prophesying that because of the godlessness of Israel, because they were involving themselves in idol worship, God was going to punish them. They were going to be captured by the Babylonian Empire, as indeed we've been saying they were. Nebuchadnezzar came and captured them. But he says, when you seek forgiveness, when you pray, after 70 years, I'll bring you back, and you can rebuild Jerusalem. And so here's Daniel, this aged man, 82 years old. His prophecy of chapter 2 is fulfilled in a remarkable way. He sees it. And he's reading now. He's reading his Bible. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, that prophet he'd certainly heard about. And he realizes that God has said, if the people will pray, if they'll confess their waywardness, their sinfulness, then after 70 years, I'll send them back. And he does the sum. And this is 66 years ago. Only 4 more years to go. And he begins to pray. He begins to pray for the restoration of these banished Israelites back to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. His concern is for the future of God's people. He's concerned, if you like, for the future of the church, the Old Testament church, and if you like, as we'll see next week, the New Testament church. And he begins to pray. Now, sadly, there are not many of his fellow countrymen there in Babylon who are that way minded. Not many of them pray. They've put down roots, they've made friends, they've built houses, and they're settled. But he prays on his own. He's willing to pray on his own. And that's what he begins to do. He begins to pray. Look at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He's praying for the restoration, that God would keep his promise, and that at the 70-year point he would actually send them back to Jerusalem. And a remarkable things happen. If you go to the book of Ezra, you'll find in Ezra chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, remember, we've just been looking at that prophecy in Jeremiah, after 70 years, God would send them back. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom, and put also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. If you look at chapter 10, the chapter we're going to be studying tonight, you'll find that that's the third year of Cyrus. So, in the first year of Cyrus, God, when Daniel prays, God sets aside Darius. Cyrus comes to the throne, and in his very first year, he stirs him up, and Daniel's prayer is answered. And Cyrus makes this edict. Go back to Jerusalem. Rebuild the house. You see how remarkable all this is. But, as I said, the problem is that not many people were praying. And so when God made this edict through Cyrus for them to go back, not many went back. And those that did go back were opposed by the Samaritans who were then living in that area. And slowly the work on the temple came to a standstill. If you've ever read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see how that happened. It all came to a standstill. And that brings us to chapter 10. That's why Daniel is now fasting and praying at 86 years of age again. He's still concerned. What's going to be the future of God's people? What's going to happen? He's seen remarkable answers to prayer. Remarkable prophecies. 70 years old now, fulfilled. He's seen remarkable things happen. But now things seem to have come to a standstill. And here we have him then fasting and praying, longing for the future of God's people. What a remarkable man Daniel was. We've spoken him going to Babylon when he was 14 years old, making a stand. And now we're talking about him at 86 years of age, and he's making a stand still with God, longing for the future of God's people. That's his great burden. What is going to be the future of your people? That's his concern. That's his prayer for his people. I wonder whether, whatever age you're at, you have a burden to serve the Lord this year. You know, what are you going to be doing for God this year? It's interesting, if you think about Daniel, the sort of things he did as a young man, the lion's den, the fiery furnace, interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that great statue, all of those great things, praying three times before an open window when it was forbidden. He's doing different things now. He's an old man. As we read chapter 10, you must have seen that he was quite frequently falling down, and he was lacking strength and had to be strengthened. But he was still serving in a different way, yes, compatible with his age, but he was serving. So whatever age you're at, what are you doing for the Lord this year? Well, with that, let me go on to my second heading, A Gracious Saviour. And I want to take you to the beginning of verse 11, first of all. You remember that there have been various references to a man in this passage. And in verse 11 we read, "He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." And if you go to verse 19, the beginning of that verse, "And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not." Here's Daniel, he's been praying, fasting for 3 weeks. Sometimes we say, don't we, the heavens seem as brass. He's praying, but nothing seems to be happening. Do you know that experience in your prayer life? You pray sometimes and you go on and on. Nothing seems to be happening. And here comes this messenger and assures him that he's a man greatly beloved. Well, we need to try and find out then, who is this man that appears throughout this chapter? In verse 5, we read about a certain man. In verse 6, the son of man. In verse 18, a man. And in verse 17, he's called Lord by Daniel. But who is this man that appears here to Daniel and assures him that he's greatly beloved? Well, in verses 5 and 6 of our chapter, the man is described. And if you want to, you could turn to Revelation chapter 1, where the Apostle John, he too, sees a vision. And we're told explicitly in Revelation chapter 1 that it is a vision of the Son of Man. It is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's compare these two visions. The vision in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, and the vision in Revelation, verses 13 to 16. Notice in the first place that in Daniel, the man is clothed in linen. In Revelation, the man is clothed in a garment down to the feet. We notice then that the voice in Daniel is like a multitude, and the voice in Revelation is as the voice of many waters. You notice in Daniel that his feet are like polished brass. In Revelation, his feet are like brass. In Daniel, his eyes are like fire. And in Revelation, it says his eyes are of fire. And you can go on with this comparison. There's a remarkable overlap between these two visions. And of course, the one in Revelation, we're told there in verse 13, it is the Son of Man. Remember when Jesus was on earth, how he delighted to call himself the Son of Man. Yes, when he was debating with the scribes and the Pharisees, he defended his position as the Son of God. But when he was talking of himself, invariably he spoke himself as the Son of Man. And remember that in the fiery furnace, there had been that appearance there, along with the three in the furnace. There was God's Son, there in the fiery furnace. It had happened before. This is clearly a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He hadn't yet been born into that society there, to Mary and to Joseph. But he appears even in the Old Testament. And he's appeared in Daniel chapter 3, as I say, in the fiery furnace. And there are so many other features which are so typical of these appearances of the Lord Jesus. You think, for example, of the bystanders. It says here in Daniel that his bystanders, they fled. They couldn't stand the presence of this appearance. And you find when the Lord appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road after he had been crucified and died and risen from the dead and ascended, he appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. And those who were with him, they thought it thundered. But Paul was challenged and had this charge and this conversation, as it were, with God. Or you think of the way in which the Apostle John in Revelation, he fell down, awed and astonished by the power of this presence, as did Daniel. There's so many similarities. We're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Daniel to comfort him. It was he who came and said to Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And this is the Savior that we have to deal with. And you notice the other things that the Lord did with Daniel to encourage him there in this appearance. In verses 10, 16 and 18, he did it by touching him. And you remember the same thing happened with John in the book of Revelation. He was touched to strengthen him and rise him up. Or in verses 10 and 19, Daniel is told not to fear. In verse 19, he's told to be strong. In verse 19, he's told to be at peace. You see, there is a healing ministry. There is an encouraging ministry. And this is what the Savior does to Daniel. Remember, he's been fasting for 3 weeks. Fasting and praying. And he's undoubtedly puzzled. But what's happening? Why isn't God answering my prayer? What is going to be the future of God's people there in Jerusalem? The work has come to a halt. What is going to happen? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? And the Lord comes and meets with Daniel and encourages him and strengthens him. What a faithful Savior. The one that we have to do with. The one who comes and encourages us, particularly when we're puzzled. When we don't understand what God is doing in our lives, there is that avenue of encouragement and strengthening and emboldening. But you might well say, but what about Daniel's prayer? What about the future of God's people? And that brings me to this third heading, an assured future. If you look at verse 14, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, says to Daniel, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people." That's what he's been concerned about. That's been the focus of his fasting and praying. What about the future of your people, Lord? And here in verse 14, Jesus says, "I've come to tell you about it. I've come to tell you about the future. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." I'm going to explain to you, Daniel, this will be in chapter 11 next time, I'm going to explain to you, Daniel, what the future is for these people that you're so burdened about, the future of the church. I'm going to unfold it all before you. But notice, it's going to be a long-term future. It's going to be for many days. I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Go to verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there's none that holdeth me in these things but Michael, your prince. That's the introduction to chapter 11. I'm going to unfold now the future of my people to you, Daniel, says the Lord. And it's a vision which covers many, many days. An assured future then. If you look at verse 13, the Lord explains why it seems that there has been no answer for 3 long weeks of fasting and praying. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. That's 3 weeks. The prince of the king of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. There has been a confrontation. That's why the answer hasn't been complete. The Lord is beginning to open up to Daniel here something of what goes on, if you like, behind the scenes. There's been opposition. There's been a confrontation. But who is this prince of Persia in verse 13 that opposes the Lord and Michael? And who, for that matter, is Michael? We need to try and find that out. The prince of Persia is not the king of Persia. The scripture is quite consistent. Whenever it speaks of Darius or Cyrus or any of the other, it always describes them as king. A prince is not a king. A prince is a king in waiting. What about Michael? We meet Michael again in verse 21. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael, your prince. If you go over to chapter 12 and verse 1, again we meet Michael. And at the time shall Michael stand up, and that great prince which standeth for the children of Israel. Again, he's standing for Israel. This is someone who represents, who stands for Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation. And so the verse goes on. But we meet Michael again in the book of Jude. And if I take you to Jude chapter 9, things become a lot clearer. In Jude verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, now we've found out something about who this man is, or this angel actually is, Michael the archangel, when contending